It is awesome to see you all. What a blessing it is. Before we start, just want to take a moment and just go to, as a body, in prayer. You know, a lot of people are still battling various illnesses. We got some calls this morning about that, as well as some people are working today. But just want to pray specifically for those that are battling those illnesses. And we've been praying so long for Mark and Madeline to work to get a house, and they finally got their house, and they closed on Friday. So we just want to give God the glory for that as well. So Father, we just praise your name. We thank you, Lord God, for the so many blessings that you have given us and what you're doing with our people and your people, your saints. Lord, the blessings of Mark and Madeline, just, Lord, may you anoint what their hands right now as they're just preparing to move in, Lord God. And Lord, we just lift up those who are struggling with physical ailments, Lord God, but we know who you are. You are Jehovah Rapha, our healer. You are the God that healeth thee. So Lord, we stand on that fact. We stand in faith on that, that you are wherever they are, laying hands upon them and bringing your healing to them right now, that they will be full physically and restored fully. We thank you, Lord, and for those that are working, may you just strengthen them this day and just bless that work of their hands in your name. In your name we pray. Amen. A couple of quick things. The message today, is a continuation of last week's message. We have not uploaded last week's message yet to the website. As we have mentioned, we just had a new website built. And we're still finalizing it before we can move everything over there. But be patient with us. Within the next 2 weeks, the messages will be caught up on the website so you can follow up on that. And if you haven't looked at the new church website, it's bayshorebcf.com. Or even if you type in the old website address, Bayshore Christian Fellowship, it's now linked to that as well. So just be patient with us, and we will get the messages up as soon as everything is finalized. So within the next couple of weeks, everything will be done with that. So we give God definitely the glory for all that. So now, would you raise your Bibles with me and let's give God glory for his word. Father, we thank you for your word that is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to divide soul and spirit. Thank you that all scripture is God-breathed and inspired, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in your righteousness. Amen. Amen. Now, with that same Bible that you just held up, would you turn to Matthew chapter 25, beginning verse 31. Last week we started this series, if you want to call it, that I called Freedom Ministries. And why I'm calling it Freedom Ministries is because of what it means to us and our vision as a church. And you'll see this play out a little bit more as we talk and get into it more today. Now, for those who've never heard that term, Freedom Ministries, the old term was, let's go for maybe healing, deliverance, and you've seen on TV those preachers laying hands and people squirming, that kind of thing. Well, this is what we are doing, and we're trying to set people free as part of our vision from the strongholds, the lies, the things. So that I get the modern term for deliverance ministry that may not have as a negative as a connotation, because we have this deliverance thing stuck in our heads of weird things that we've seen on TV, most of which are not accurate, is freedom ministries, freeing the heart and the soul and the spirit. See, we are saved and we go to heaven by receiving Jesus as our Savior. But Jesus gave us his breath of life, his Holy Spirit, to empower us to live in his ways every day victoriously. And part of that, large part of that, is being free from mental, emotional, even physical strongholds on our body. And as a church, we began talking about Matthew 25, and let's quickly read this together again. Matthew 25, beginning verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. And all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd separates his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, and the goats on His left hand. Then the King will say to those on His right hand, "Come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of this world. For I was hungry, and you gave Me food. I was thirsty, and you gave Me drink. I was a stranger, and you took Me in. I was naked, and you clothed Me. I was sick, and you visited Me. I was in prison, and you came to Me." Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the King will answer and say to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these My brethren, you did it to Me." Then He will also say to those on the left hand, "Depart from Me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave Me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave Me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take Me in. Naked, and you did not clothe Me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit Me." Then they will answer, "Lord," saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, in prison, or and did not minister to you?" Then He will say to them, saying, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to Me." And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. That's powerful. And what we began talking about last week is, number one, when He's talking about the least of these, He's talking to His church, His disciples. He's talking about and to His disciples that when you do this to the least of these, you're doing it to My people, to My saints, to the people who I am allowing to enter your fold, that you are ministering to. So He's talking about the church here. And when He's referring to when I is referencing the church itself, His body, because the church is the body of Christ. So He's talking to believers in the church, encouraging them to minister to others who are in the church and those who come to the church to be ministered to, that God has drawn unto them. So He begins by talking about being hungry, which we talked about last week, isn't food ministry, isn't food pantry necessarily. And again, as we go through this, we're not opposed to helps ministry, but we need to understand the context Jesus is speaking to His children, to His church about. And hungry is hunger for the Word of God. He's saying when people come in hungry for truth, for knowledge, for understanding, you who are sitting on My right hand fed them. You gave them my word. You were true to my word. You recognize the word of God is the word of God. And you gave it to them. You fed them. You taught them how to feed themselves with the word of God. You didn't just tell them what to do. You said, this is the Bible. This is the word. Let me walk with you and teach you how to study it so you can feed yourself with the word of God. So that eventually you'll be able to feed others with the word of God so that they can feed themselves and then others. That's discipleship. That's talking to the church. Then the second thing is thirsty. And that's not about actual water. He's talking about living water. Because he tells us in Matthew 28, 18 and 20, he came to saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And go therefore, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit. I'm sorry, I read the wrong verse. John 4, 14, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. Getting them filled with the Holy Spirit and teaching them how to receive the Holy Spirit and walk with the Holy Spirit so they will never thirst. That the Holy Spirit will fill every empty void in their lives, in their thoughts, in their heart, in their soul. Everything. That living water that's never empty, that's the Holy Spirit, the lifeblood. For he is living water. So we talked about the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. So now we come to, I was a stranger. What's he talking about? Well, Matthew 28, 18 through 20 says, and Jesus came and said to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. I am with you always, even to the end. Who is the stranger? If Jesus is talking about the family of God, feeding them with the Word of God, filling them with the Spirit of God, who is the stranger? The stranger is the one outside of the family of God. So you were a stranger, or I was a stranger, he says, and you took me in. In other words, I did not know salvation. I did not know how to belong to the family of God. I was not a part of the family of God because I did not know Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I was not touched and filled by the Holy Spirit. But you took the time, put the effort in, the energy, and you've accepted me into your family. I'm going to tell you, you know, my wife shared a lot about different lies that the enemy puts in our heads. We had a lie that was prevalent within this church that said, I'm comfortable in this church. I like it the way it was. I don't want it to grow, which is in direct opposition to the Word of God that says, go make disciples. Go bring the stranger and accept them in your family. Bible says, the Word of God doesn't say, well, now you got your family unit, you're okay. It says, go and grow the kingdom of God. Invest in the kingdom of God. That's why, and many of you have heard me say this, when the Lord brings somebody through those doors for the first time, I am grateful. Not because it's another number on our Sunday attendance rolls, but the fact that God finds us worthy to minister Him to that person. That God has put us in a position where He's allowing us. He draw them or him or her unto us on this day, on this occasion, to be able to share His love. He found us worthy to do that. He's honoring us with that opportunity to embrace them in our family. Embrace them in our family. Yesterday, we had a memorial service here, and it was a tough service because there was 50 people in this room who maybe four of them, maybe five, outside of myself, Tiffany, and a couple of members of our church who knew the Lord. And you know what? It was tough. But all kept praying, Lord, bring hope into these people. Bring hope to these people. And I thank God, as I shared with our prayer team, that about 20, 25 Bible promise books were taken. About 3, 4, maybe 5 Bibles were taken. We handed them out because we want to give them the word. We wanted to give them hope. We wanted to embrace them and let them know they are welcome into the family of God. God draws them in. Our job is to disciple them and show them what it means to be part of the family of God. So the stranger isn't just this homeless person on the street. It's the spiritually homeless person who's standing outside the gates of heaven that needs to be embraced and led to, with the love of Jesus Christ, to know what grace is, and then come and fill them, give them the meat, the word, feed them with his word, and then give them that cup filled with the living water that never runs dry. Fill them with the Holy Spirit. That's the stranger. And I want you to see a progression here. He begins with food, spiritual food, Holy Spirit, living water. Take them in. Now, I was naked, and you gave me clothes. This is not thrift shop. This is not clothing ministry. What does the Lord clothe us with? He clothes us with His righteousness. You taught me how to be clothed, how to put on the garment of praise, the righteousness of God. We look in Psalm 132:9 that says, let your priests, who are the priests of God? We are the priests of God. Anyone who's accepted Christ as their Savior and living in the power of the Holy Spirit, you are a priest of God. That's what the Bible tells us. So let your priest, us, be clothed with righteousness, and let your godly ones sing for joy, praise. So what we are doing is teaching people how to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, in faithfulness and obedience to God, clothed in the righteousness of God, how to come to His throne, not just in repentance, but in seeking His face, seeking deeper understanding, seeking His will in our lives, seeking and learning how to hear His voice, how to know His voice, how to let His presence and Spirit work through us. Clothe us in righteousness, O Lord. Isaiah 61 says, I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exalt in my God, for He has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Think about that. God wants us to be clothed with His perfect tuxedo, perfect suit, perfect gown of righteousness, that perfect coat. That's what He wants to teach us to wear. Help us to wear. Help us to put on. And you know what? Let's be honest. When you are looking good and you look in the mirror, you go, man, I look good. I like the way I look. How many people look in the mirror and say, I look fat. I look ugly. I look this way and I look that way. Why? Because they're not seeing themselves the way God sees them. And when they are clothed with His righteousness, they begin to see themselves the way God sees them. They're not ugly. They're beautiful. They're handsome. They're wearing God's clothes. You know, the Men's Warehouse, you love the way you look, and, you know, clothes make a man. What about the clothes that God wants to clothe you with? If that doesn't make the man, nothing else will. Because this is an empty suit if what's in here doesn't feel good, isn't right. And God wants us to be right so that when we are clothed with His praise, singing His joy, His righteousness, we can look at ourselves and say, Lord, thank you because you make me look good. Thank you because I was dirty, ugly, stuck in mud, muck, and mire, and you pulled me out of that. And I am a new creation in you. I've been restored to the way I should have been, the way you thought me when I was in my mom's womb. You're building me, Lord. You're making something beautiful on something that I thought was ugly and nasty and couldn't look good. You clean me up. I'm wearing your righteousness, Lord. And I look, because of that, I not only look good, I not only feel good, I know I am right with you. I am right with you, Lord. Imagine if everyone did that. There would be so much less depression. There would be so much less negative thinking. There would be so many less people with bad attitudes. So many negative Nancys, and I don't know what the male term is, but so many people who are critical, but just say, you know what? This is good. Let me share this with you. Clothe them in righteousness. Job 29:14 says, I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. It made me. I put on that garment that God gave me, and it fulfilled my life. You know, this Bible says His grace is sufficient for us. It also says that God has given us, He's blessed us in His Spirit with every spiritual blessing in heaven in Christ Jesus. So He's given us everything we need to look good, to feel good, and to know that we are good. He's given us the spiritual glasses to see ourselves through His eyes. He's given us the garment that helps us to see ourselves the way He sees us. And He's given us the passion and the emotion and the knowledge and understanding that we know we are good and we feel good because He has clothed us. And we have that knowledge and understanding that when my garment of righteousness, when I make a mistake, and it gets a little dirty, I can go back to the Lord. I can confess my sins. I can repent, and I can say, Holy Spirit, show me the right way. Give me the knowledge I need. Give me the wisdom I need. Lord, your grace covers me. And guess what? It's wiped away. You're clothed with something beautiful again. We're teaching them as a church how to be clothed with the righteousness of God. So when He says, I was naked, He's not talking about, let me donate my coat to you. He's talking about, let me take you by the hand and walk you to God's closet. Because He's got a huge walk-in closet, more than any woman could ever dream of here in their household, of beautiful garments for us to wear in His righteousness. Matthew 6:33 says this, Seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek that righteousness, to be clothed in it. And once you have that, everything else will be where it needs to be. When you are clothed with the righteousness of God, your mind changes, your thought process changes, your attitude changes, your feelings change, your desires change, everything takes on a whole new meaning. Whole new meaning that you've never known before. Your eyes will see things they've never seen before. You will know things you've never known before. You'll feel compassion for things you never felt compassion for. It's amazing. In the book, and this is not in the, won't be on PowerPoint or your notes. In the book, Healing Through Deliverance, the author Peter Horobin writes this, there is no way we can be filled with the Holy Spirit unless Jesus is Lord of our lives. The Holy Spirit is a Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a Holy Spirit. The only way we, who are sinners, can be holy is when our sin is covered by the blood of Jesus and we are wearing, therefore, a robe of righteousness. This is not earned through good religious practice, but is a free gift from God. It is only when Jesus is established as Lord of our lives that the Holy Spirit has free access to fill us with His Spirit. So salvation has to come first. Salvation has to come first. And when you think about it, let's expand it a little bit. Bible talks about, you know, breaking strongholds, which is spiritual oppression, demonic presences, spirits that attack your heart. When we talk about, when the Bible talks about that and talks about when you cast out a demon and you clean the house out and leave it empty, be careful, but it comes back with seven of its friends, so it's that much stronger influence on you and hold on you. What is that referring to when we're talking about this? We're talking about if you know the Lord as your Savior, and that demon or stronghold is broken, and you are filled with the Holy Spirit, there's no room for it to come back. Because the Holy Spirit has made you holy. It's not a clean, empty house to be filled again. But the reverse of that is fact, too. That if you cast out that demon or try to break that stronghold, you come to a church service, I need help with this, I have addiction issues, I have emotional issues. Okay, we pray over you, we lay hands, we break that stronghold. But then you go out and not fill your house with the Spirit of God, with not seeking Him to come and dwell in your soul, in your heart, in your body, in your mind, in your spirit. All you're doing, all you did is shoo that thing out, but you left the door wide open and plenty of room for it to come back in. This is why so many people who've gone to evangelistic crusades and they get saved and accept Christ as their Savior, if they're not plugged into a church right away, if they're not being discipled by someone right away, all they've done is leave themselves open for the devil to just come back with seven of his buddies. And unfortunately, even in our church and other churches, it happens. People will come in for something. They'll come into a service. They'll accept Jesus as their Savior. And we tell them, this is the time. Be careful. The enemy's going to try to pull you back into your old life, in your old ways. And you got to fight. Here's our number. Call us. Call us if you start to struggle. Come to church. Come to Bible study so you can know the Word of God. Again, going back to feed them with food, the Word of God. Fill them up. Give them something to fill up their thirsty souls with the Holy Spirit of God. Because if that's empty, if they're not filling up with the Word of God, not filling up with the water of the Holy Spirit, they're going to be filled up with something else. And then they wonder, where's God? I gave my life to God, but nothing's changed. We have to do our part. We have to do our part. We as a church need to teach them, teach each other, encourage each other to do this, to do our part so that they can be filled, so they can know, they can wear that cloak of righteousness, that robe of righteousness and say, I not only look good, I not only feel good, I am right with God. That's what righteousness means, right standing with God. That I'm where I need to be with God. So when I was naked and you clothed me, you showed me how to put on the righteousness of God. Then he says, when I was sick, you visited me. What wounds have hurt you? What wounds have hurt you? We're talking about physical. Physical. I was hurting physically. I was hurting physically, and I needed someone to pray over me. See, the word visited here isn't, let me just go make them feel good at a hospital. Or let me just go visit them just to put a smile on their face. That's all can be an outgrowth of that visit. But the word visited here literally means to look upon in order to help or to benefit. It has a specific purpose, an intent to accomplish something tangible. When you visit somebody in this, you're not just going, hey, I wonder how you're doing today. Can we say a quick little prayer? Oh, Lord, please heal this person. Please make them well. No. When this is referring to, I'm going to go on the power of God, in the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to lay hands on you, I'm going to believe in faith, I am going to command healing in the name of Jesus, and I want you to be healed. Believe you're going to be healed, that God will heal you. We're going to lay hands on where that cancerous tumor is, and we're going to pray that the next time you go to the doctor, it's not going to be there. We're going to lay hands on that broken bones, and we're going to believe that bone is going to heal. We're going to come in power, not just to make you feel good. We're going to lay hands on that person who's struggling with a developmental disability or autism, as we've been praying and believing for people in our own body and people they know. And we're going to know they are healed. So this is talking about powerful healing ministry. And as part of the vision of this church, we are equipping, we've already started equipping some of our people, well, equipping all everyone, but specific people who feel called to this area of ministry even more so. That we're believing that God's going to be doing miracles and signs and wonders, because that's what His Word says His disciples will do when they believe and receive the Holy Spirit. Okay. I know my wife has laid hands on my sinuses, healed my ankles. I've laid hands on her shoulders and our back, and immediately healing took place. And many of you have the same testimonies. This is what it means. I was sick, and you visited me. You didn't pay me a social call. You came with the whole armor of God on you. You came praying in the Spirit. You came with all faith, with all authority that Jesus Christ gave us, whose authority was given by His Father, and said, I command healing in the name of Jesus. And you stood on that and you believed that. James 5:14 simply says, is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with the oil in the name of the Lord. That's what we're doing. That's what we're called to do. That's what we will continue to do. James 5:16 says, and this was our verse for those that came to Reclamation Wednesday night. We saw some awesome things take place. Confessing your sins to one another and pray for one another, so what? That you may be healed. And we did that. For the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. And if you remember what we talked about, that second half of that verse, what means? The effective means the impactful. Impactful, the making difference type of prayer. Prayer of a righteous man. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man. The passionate prayer. The prayer with fire, with intensity, will accomplish it. That goes along with healing, believing. And then finally, he says, when I was in prison, you also visited me. That's the same word. visited. You had an intended purpose. This wasn't, let me sit across from you, pick up that phone with a little glass thing, and just, hey, how are you doing today? I missed you. That's not what he's talking about. This is not about prison ministry. And again, not knocking it. And, you know, this is an outgrowth of other things that can happen when we visit people in prison and make a difference there. But he's talking about prisoners. What are we prisoners of? We are prisoners of bondage that we are under. Mental bondage that we've been talking about, the way we think, which is a product of the way we've been raised, which is a product of the things that we've been taught, which is a product of things we've encountered, hurt we felt, where we put a defense mechanism up and even used those internal vows that says, I will never allow this to happen again, or I will never let someone hurt me again, or, you know, I will get them before they get me. It's that kind of mental bondage. An emotional bondage that brings about insecurity and says, I'm going to get them before they get me, and says, I don't trust anybody, so I'm just going to be this way, and those kind of things. We're talking about this bondage that have a root in the spirit out of fear. There is such a thing as a spirit of fear, a spirit of insecurity. And when he's talking about you visited me in prison, it means you came with the intent to set me free from the bondage, the spiritual bondage I've been under. You've released me. You came to release me. Not just say, hi, I'll see you next month when visitation's up again. You came to lay hands and pray over me and set me free so I'm no longer bound by this. You know, last week I shared with you a little bit, and I meant it not as a joke, that over the last month, as I've been praying and seeking the Lord, and my wife and I have been praying together, Lord helped us to recognize at least three, if not more, demonic spiritual forces that have been attacking me, that I've been under mental and emotional bondage in the way I think and feel and do, that I've had to confess my sins, repent of allowing them and even opening the door to them at some point in my life, and then cast them out in the name of Jesus. Okay, so this is not unnatural. We're being attacked all the time. When the Bible says we fight not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces, principalities, and rulers of darkness, there's stuff going on that we don't even see and know. There's something, stuff going on that will blow any sci-fi movie out of the water if they ever could make a true movie about it. What goes on in the spirit realm. So God used my wife to help set me free of those demonic oppressors. And God has used me to help set her free. And we've been laying hands and praying on other people. I shared with you a month ago that God gave me a name of a specific demon that's been attacking me that made me not want to even worship with my wife at home or read the Bible with her. And his name was Beelzebub, who was one of the seven princes of hell. And he would make me angry anytime I walked in the room and saw my wife doing something spiritual, whether it was reading her Bible, doing her devotions, listening to worship music. Because I was under the stronghold that my home is just a place to just chill. And that's it. Not to think, not to do. I was under the lie that I can't rest in the presence of God. That I need to go brain dead in front of the TV, watching cartoons or whatever, is the only way I can relax and rest. And I had to confess for letting that happen and pray God cast that out. And he did. He did. So set the captives free. Psalm 68, 18 says, you ascended on high and you led captivity captive. So the stronghold spiritual captivity has on us, God captured it. put it in captivity. You led captivity captive. You have received gifts among men, even from the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell there. That God took what the enemy meant for evil and turned it for good as we submitted it before him. John 18:31-34 says this. Then Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Again, food of God, water of the Holy Spirit. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Truth that's in his word. We're teaching them to feed themselves, teaching them to drink from the living water, to set them free. They answered him, and these are Jews answering him. We are Abraham's descendants. We have never been in bondage to anyone. Really? These are the Jewish people who were in bondage to the Egyptians, who were in bondage to the Babylonians, who were in bondage to a religious spirit that they couldn't see the living God when he was right in front of their face. They've been in bondage to just about every nation on the planet. And they're saying, we've never been in bondage. We are Abraham's descendants. You see the lie that the bondage had over their eyes. We've never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. See, freedom ministry, setting captive free, is simple. When it's described, you go before the Lord. After you've fed on his word, you've been filled with the Holy Spirit. You've been clothed in his righteousness. And you're in his presence to be healed. And you say, Holy Spirit, reveal to me how I've let things enter my life that I can repent. Lord, where am I not fully right with you yet? That I can come and just simply ask you to forgive me for it. And then in your name, in your authority, command it to change. To come and rebuke it and say, from this point on, this area of my life does not belong to the devil anymore. It belongs to Jesus Christ. The place inside of me that it took up is the Holy Spirit. From the same book that I read earlier, I'm going to paraphrase this. The more light that is shed on something, the more dirt that is revealed. Therefore, as God's light is shining upon us and it's revealing this dirt, guess what we can do? We can ask God to wash it clean. Wash it clean by repenting, confessing, and declaring it over it in the name of Jesus. And simply ask the Holy Spirit to reveal it. Show us. Show me, Lord. Even to the point where we started asking, Lord, what is this oppressive thing that's on me? What is its name so we can command it by name? And he said, spirit of rebellion, spirit of insecurity, spirit of fear, Beelzebub. So he did those things, and he does those things. And guess what? At the name of Jesus, demons bow down. Amen. At his command, they flee. And I need you to understand something. There's a false understanding here. We like to say in Christianese, at the presence of Jesus, the demons flee. That's not true. Okay? At the authority of Jesus, at the command of Jesus, and in the authority that Jesus gives us with our command under his authority, they flee. Because demons have access to the throne of God. We read that. We read that in the book of Job, and we also see that even when Jesus was being tempted, if you read that carefully, he was being, devil and his minions were there, but so were ministering angels. So they were in his presence. So in the presence of Jesus alone, demons bow down, but they don't flee. We command it by the authority that Jesus gave us in the name of Jesus, and then they are cast out. And they flee. So keep that in mind, because our language is a powerful tool against the enemy. And I'm still learning that. Believe me, I have not fully grasped that. I want to read you one more section from this book. Those who would condemn enthusiasts for their graphic language in Deliverance but sit on the sidelines and do nothing themselves are in great danger and should remember the caution that Jesus gave within the parable that we just read of the sheep and the goats. Because he says, those who refuse to help them, what does he say to them? Away from me, you that are under God's curse. That's the second part of that. When the goats say, when did we do these things? And he says, you didn't. You didn't do this for me. You didn't. Then he said, assuredly, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, to people in my church, to my body, to my saints, to the people I have brought to you, you did not do it to me. This is his caution. And he was a way to eternal life, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. So when Jesus said he had come to set the captives free, he was not referring to those behind literal prison bars. And we can't, therefore, dismiss this passage as only referring to visiting real prisons and not having any relevance to deliverance and freedom ministries. This is important to know. This is part of our job as a church. We want to encourage people to walk in the power of God. I want to close with just reading two scriptures. Isaiah 58, 6 through 8 says this. And you remember, we just came out of a 21-day fast. And this is him reiterating what we've shared in Matthew. Is this not the fast I have chosen? To loose the bonds of the wicked, captivity here, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, that you, not big Y referring to God, but you, the people, in the power of God, break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry? Again, little Y, your bread. The bread that God has fed you, now you feed it to others. And that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out, the stranger. When you see the naked, that you cover him, the one who needs to be clothed in righteousness, and not hide yourself from your own flesh. Don't be ashamed. Don't pretend this doesn't exist. But be real. Know what you're up against. Then your light shall break forth like the morning, and your healing shall spring forth speedily. And your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. God has got your back in this. And last verse. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Isaiah 61:1. Because what? The Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. The Word of God to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty, freedom to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. This is why This section, this parable that Jesus says, is not about helps ministries. It's about what the church needs to do, and a warning, if you don't, this is what's to come. We are accountable to doing this. We, the leadership of this church, is committed to moving forward in this direction. And we pray as Lord leads us, and we are filtering that leadership and that understanding down, that everyone in this church is going to embrace this. And we are going to be ones who are just going to make one disciple after another, set one captive free after another, heal one after another, feed one after another. They'll be able to feed themselves. This is what church should be. This is what the Christian church should be. Would you pray with me?